The cup after supper. This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. First, let's look back. We are to participate in communion in remembrance of Christ, which it says in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Though we must be reverent and must be appreciative of what communion symbolizes, communion also speaks of intimacy and fellowship. And so we look back, and we look back to the cross. We remember what Christ accomplished for us, and we are reminded of his love for us. Second, remember three things. Second, we are to look ahead. The scriptures say to do this until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The first time Jesus came to this earth, he came as a suffering servant. Thank you. The next time he will come as a conquering king. Hallelujah. Communion is an observance to remind us that Jesus will come again. Third, communion is a time to look within. We are to look within and ask the Holy Spirit to show us any areas of our lives that may not be pleasing to God. And we look to 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Once we acknowledge these areas, we are to repent of these sins. To fail to do so and then to take part in communion is to eat and drink, not honoring the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let's take the bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread. Excuse me, that was a big piece of bread. Take the cup. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Take the cup. So come to the communion table in joy. Come in reverence. Come in honesty. If there is something that isn't right, this is the time to deal with it. Communion is an ideal time to make a commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ. Everybody stand. We'll do the opening scripture. It should be up here on the screen if you don't have your bulletins. This morning's scripture is taken out of Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You may be seated. The children could be dismissed.
So good to see you this morning. I'm excited about today. I'm excited about what God has for us today. You're excited today? Well, I hope so, because I'm going to have you up doing calisthenics if you don't. And we'll do sets of three until you smile. You're smiling now. There you go. We're good. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've given us. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would open our ears, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and every aspect of our beings, Lord, we submit to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, because you are a God of mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to see as we study our word today, Lord, the mercy and grace you have upon Joseph. It's the same mercy and grace you have upon us. And we love you, Lord. We just want to put everything that we have on our minds and our hearts, we put it before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts for what you have for us today. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 41. As we continue our study in Genesis, our title this morning is From Rags to Riches. And we've seen so far with Joseph that he had riches. He was the chosen son, if you will. Had the robe of many colors. He was preferred of all the sons of Jacob. And then he was sold. He was put into the pit, sold into slavery. He spent that time there. He then found himself in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he wound up raised up and elevated in a powerful position in the home. And then he was falsely accused. He wound up back in prison. And now we find him in that place of prison. And we read in our study last time together, the butler and the baker came and they had their dreams. And in those dreams, Joseph interpreted those dreams. The butler was to be restored and the baker was to be hanged. All of those things came to pass exactly as God had given it to Joseph for him to interpret. And now we find... Also, if you remember at the end of that, he was telling the butler, he said, hey, remember me now, you know, when you get out and you get before Pharaoh, don't forget me. I don't want to be here. And we talked very, very intently last week about how many times we're in this uncomfortable place that we don't want to be. We do try to find ways out. Joseph was just a man. He was a man appointed and called by God to do very specific things in the kingdom. But in order for him to be raised up to where he has to be, he has to go through the trials and the tribulations. So we begin with verse 1 here, and it says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, after the butler's dream was interpreted, after he was restored, 2 years have now gone by. God wasn't ready for Joseph to be out yet. And we've talked about this many, many times, and I want to retouch on it again this morning, is that as God is doing the work behind the scenes, often he leaves us in places that we don't necessarily want to be, not because he's punishing, but because he's preparing. There's a big difference between punishment and preparation. Now, there are times of chastisement from the Lord. There are times when the Lord, he spanks us. And only when we need to be spanked does he spank us. But it's because we have drifted. We have sought other things. We're no longer focused on him. He will spank us and bring us back. But there's often as many times that he's not punishing us, but because of our fleshly nature, we feel punished. Because what do you hear the people saying that are really not committed to the Lord? Well, if the Lord was really loved us, He wouldn't allow us to go through this. If the Lord was all love like they say He is, we wouldn't be going through this hard time. Well, they don't know God. Not in the fullness of who He is. We're all knowing and learning more and more that we stay in God's Word. We understand His character more and more. But there's not one human being outside of Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, that can understand the fullness of God. Our minds can't comprehend it. I believe our body, our mind, our soul would explode, literally, if God were to pour everything into us that He really wants us to know, but we're not prepared to know just yet. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't process it. So God puts Joseph here, preparing him, and he's not comfortable. But 2 more years now have gone by. And here we say it, that then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. It's interesting here how God is continuing to use dreams. You know, He used dreams all in Joseph's life earlier on. He's used dreams with the butler and the baker. Now He's using a dream with Pharaoh. And notice it says that he was troubled after the second dream. He was troubled. I believe that trouble was the Spirit of God that was stirring him up. I've had many dreams that troubled me just because they were weird. Just weird dream, random dreams. You don't know what it meant. There are other times when a dream would come and I knew it was from the Lord. I just didn't know exactly what it meant, but I knew there was something to it. It troubled me in a way that where I really want to know what this is about. There was something spoken to me in this dream. I don't understand it. And that is what I believe is happening here with Pharaoh. He goes to the extent of calling every wise person he knew in the whole town and said, come, interpret this dream. Tell me what this means. And no one could. Because what Joseph told the butler and the baker, the dreams are interpreted by God. God's the one that gives the interpretation. So no one had the interpretation because no one gave the dream except God Himself. See, God was speaking to Pharaoh and preparing Pharaoh for something that was coming. And He was also preparing Joseph, one who could step in and interpret that dream. Now, this part of our story reminds me of Daniel. You remember Daniel also had dreams, and he had other people that dreamed around him. But both he and Joseph are both slaves. Daniel's was taken captive with the whole town, all of Israel. Joseph was sold as a slave. Both of them interpret dreams. Both of them, at some one point or the other, are falsely accused. Daniel was falsely accused and thrown into the lion's den. Joseph's falsely accused and thrown into prison. Both are delivered. And both find themselves promoted to a place of power and authority. In both cases, this is what God does. These men, however, were tested. And they were proven to be men of integrity and men of faith, even when their faith is being tested, they still stood firm. And this is something that we can glean from this story this morning regarding who we are in Christ, that as He's preparing, as He's testing, as He's pulling us together in a relationship with Him, we are to hold fast. We prayed this morning before the service because we really feel, and I want us to, we're going to pray again at the end of the service for this fellowship in particular, but I believe that the enemy is attacking families again. He's jabbing, he's pulling, he's trying to tear apart. And he's going in different ways with different families. And I really believe that the enemy is alarmed at what this church is doing and what God is going to do in it and through it, knowing that God does the work. But understanding that, the enemy will come at us. Well, this is what was happening with both Joseph and Daniel. The enemy was to destroy them. He would have done, the enemy, you know, wanted those guys to sell their brother to slavery. God also wanted it to happen, though, for a different purpose. See, sometimes Satan thinks he's accomplishing something, and in all reality, God allows it to accomplish something bigger, something better, something that we couldn't even see coming. But it's interesting here when you put the parallel between Joseph and Daniel, both of them God used in a very similar way through dreams, through interpretations, and then raised them both up, but he tested them. He tested them. Now, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That wonderful word, patience. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." In other words, for patience to have its perfect work, we got to quit fighting in it. We got to learn to rest in it. Learn to rest in God through whatever the trial, whatever the tribulation, whatever the relationship issue, whatever the financial issue, whatever the health issue, whatever it is, any issue, whatever's going on in our lives. We have to let patience have its perfect work in order that we can become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, the problem is that when you're in the middle of a difficult thing, the flesh is impatient because it wants out, just as Joseph wanted out of prison. We want out of our situation. What that does is it makes us incomplete because we're finding ourselves lacking because we're not focusing on the supplier. We're focusing on the problem. And we're focusing on our ability to fix the problem. We lack there. Everything that we try to do to accomplish anything to get us into a better place, we lack the ability to do so. Why? Because all things come from God. All things flow through God, to us, through us, and in us. And He uses us and He uses things in us to bring us, to make us complete, so that we can come to the point and come to the conclusion that, yeah, this is a bad place, but I'm not lacking anymore. Why? Because my source is not in anything here. It's here. And my source is in God. I'm lacking nothing. So I encourage you to pray for patience, the one thing everybody else tells you not to do. Because when you're praying for that, what you're really praying for is to be more full of Jesus and more full of His Spirit and full of His Word, so that you're not lacking when you're going through your situation, and then patience will have its perfect work. And God wants to complete in you. And Romans 5, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that," here it comes, "but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." And all of these things are working together, hand in hand, when we learn to submit ourselves to God in the midst of the difficult situation, quit trying to fix it, quit trying to escape it, but rather trust in Him in it and let Him fill in you the completeness that you have, which gives you the ability to be to persevere, gives you the ability to let God build your character and let that character develop so that your hope is no longer in yourself, but it's in Jesus Christ Himself. That's the relationship that we have. Now, Joseph is learning perseverance and he's learning patience. And we see that 2 years have gone by since Joseph interpreted the butler's dream. And now, at this very moment, this specific time in God's plan, this comes to Pharaoh's attention. Why didn't it happen earlier? Because God wasn't ready for it to happen earlier. Joseph still had some more preparation to go through. Everything had to be put in place. And so, know that all of this is part of God's plan. And we see by example that waiting on the Lord is a necessary part of us walking through God's plan. It's necessary that we walk it through and that we have to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Lamentations 3:26 says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. To wait quietly. There's a difference between waiting and calamity. Waiting and tearing and pulling and trying and forcing and putting that square peg in a round hole and all the things that we talk about regarding those things. It says here that it's good that one should hope and wait quietly. The best weapon and the best defense combined that we have is to be in God's presence, waiting on Him, being in His Word, meditating on His Word, desiring Him, letting Him speak to your heart, and He gives you that peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through. But if you're going to be one of those who's going to kick and scream and squall and pull and do everything else while you're going through it, then you have to stay there a little longer most of the time. He wants us to quieten down. Sometimes it's like the baby who cries for no reason. They've been fed. They've been changed. They've been held. And then you put them to bed and they just want to cry for a while. Okay? The best thing you can do overall, not in every case, I'm not giving specific instruction to parents here who might have a baby you're dealing with, but sometimes the best thing to do is let it cry in the bed until it's through crying. They go to sleep. Sometimes. Sometimes you still pick them up again. But the point is that in God, in our relationship with Him, He will let us kick and scream in our bed. Part of my testimony that I've shared many years ago when I went through one of the most difficult thing in my life that I ever went through, I was, the Lord had been preparing my heart for a relationship. I had kind of walked away from a relationship early on. I thought that I could live my life the way I wanted to. And I told the Lord, Lord, I want to do this and I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going back to church. And that was about 21 maybe, something like that. And so the Lord, I didn't hear Him say this, but I know what He said. He said, okay. And He protected me for 10 years. And in that 10 years, my life became miserable. And I remember very specifically one night, I was literally laying on the floor of the living room, and I was kicking, and I was yelling, and I was crying out to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm unlovable. Nobody loves me. Nobody can care for me. I'm miserable. And God spoke to my heart three times that night, and He said, but I love you. And you know what I did? I kicked and yelled a little louder. And He spoke to me three times that night. And that was the time that turned my heart to understand that no matter how unlovable I have been or had become, God still loved me. That's when I quit screaming and quit kicking. Now, have there been moments of kicking and screaming since then? Yeah. But it's not in the same depth as it was then. There's a relationship that was formed at that point that started to grow. Now, when I go through those moments, God shakes me up a little quicker. And He reminds me of these things. And He tells me, remember when you were kicking and screaming? Yeah, I remember that. Well, quit it. Rest in me. I am your strength. Wait on me. I am your hope. And to wait quietly is difficult at best. And as I just said, sometimes I find myself very verbal while I'm waiting. I would rather be telling God something than waiting here. It's a discipline that I believe we all need to practice. Because it's so many times I hear Christians saying, they don't mean anything by it, I'm not bringing the word of condemnation here, but I hear a lot, well, I told the Lord this, and I told the Lord that in my prayer, and when I was praying to the Lord, I said this, and I said that, and I told God all these things. And it's good that you empty your heart and your mind before the Lord, but then there's a time to quit talking, to start waiting, being quiet before the Lord, listening more than speaking, meditating on His Word more than telling God all about this or that. Now, I do know that prayer is a conversation. It's not a one-way conversation. And I don't mean that we don't pour out ourselves before the Lord in the times of suffering. But that shouldn't be the only time that we spend before the Lord. And if we find ourselves that all we're doing is taking 5 minutes to dump on the Lord and then leave and go about your day, and then come back and dump upon the Lord again, spend this time of whatever, you know, that shouldn't be the only time that we spend with the Lord. There has to be quiet time. There has to be meditation time. It's often said that we have two ears and one mouth. And God designed it that way for a reason. We should be listening more than we're speaking. And someone may say, when I see Jesus, I'm going to ask Him why He didn't answer this or that. And I personally don't want to hear Him say, I tried to answer, but I couldn't get a word in edgewise. Because God will speak if we're prepared to listen. Now back to our story here. Pharaoh has his two dreams. And as it was with Daniel, he goes to all the magicians, the soothsayers, and the wise men, but none can give him interpretation. And one thing to note here, Satan often tries to offer a counterfeit to distract us from the real deal. Now, God didn't allow that to happen in this case. There wasn't someone came in and spoke something falsely, but we have to be careful about that today. In our own desire to know truth, we have to be careful where we're seeking truth and what voices we're listening to. We have to make sure that we're spending that time in the Lord to give us the foundation that we need so that when we do hear, that we know whether it's from the Lord or not. But as Joseph said to the butler and the baker, not interpretations belong to God. They do. Joseph didn't take any credit here. And these dreams, obviously, that Pharaoh had, they were weighing on him. And I know when I've had dreams that are of spiritual nature, I remember the details. Other dreams, you know, they seem so real, but as soon as you wake up, it's gone. It's like, man, I just had this weird, wild dream. And I don't remember. But then there are other times when you can just sit and you can describe very detailed what was going on. And those are the dreams you need to pray over. Those are the dreams you need to seek counsel over, because sometimes God may be speaking to you. Now, Pharaoh remembers every detail of his dreams. And the butler and the baker remembered the details of theirs. Now verses 9 through 16. When the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as it was interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored in my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it is said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Again, as we saw this before, this is the character of Joseph. He's not taking credit for God's work. Just as we today should not take any gift that God gives us and make it our own and take credit for it. If God uses a gift within us, it's God's gift to use as He pleases, as He sees fit. We're to just be a willing vessel, and then don't go away puffed up or travel around on a TV ministry so that we can get all kinds of money for the gift that God gave us. That's not what we're supposed to do with the giftings. They're not to be abused. They're to be used in accordance to God's will. So now, God moves upon the butler to remember Joseph. And Pharaoh summons Joseph and brings him out of prison. Now, if we notice here, our text says they brought him quickly. Pharaoh, this was an urgent matter for him. This is how much this was weighing on him. He wanted someone that could give him an answer. There are often long periods of waiting, but when it's time, God moves quickly. And on a side note, I believe that this is what will happen when Christ returns. In the book of Revelation, from chapter 2 to chapter 22, these words of the Lord are repeated 7 times, I come quickly, or I am coming quickly. And the word quickly isn't referring to a time span between this point or the other. It's referring to when it's time, it's going to happen quickly. We're in a season in this world that we live in. We're in this season right now of bad things happening. We're heading toward the end times. We're in the end times, and things are happening, and we start to see these things happening. But when the final thing is in place before His return, it's going to be quickly, in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Instantly. That time is coming. Now, between now and then, we don't know how long that's going to take. We don't know what that... I mean, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was lifted up into the heavens to sit at the right hand of the Father. So, we don't know how long it's going to be, but when it is, it's going to happen quickly. And this is what's happening here in our story. Pharaoh wants to know quickly. God is going to give that answer quickly, because now it's time. But all this time has gone by. We're going to see it's been about 10 years since he was sold into slavery until the time he's standing before Pharaoh. So that's a long time that he had to wait. But now things are happening quickly. And as it is with Joseph, in an instant he goes from rags to riches. He goes from being in prison to shortly being dressed with fine robe again and being lifted up to a place of authority. From prison clothes to clothing appropriate to come before Pharaoh. Now another thing to note here is, once again, Joseph gives all the glory to God, not himself, as we mentioned. And we should never conclude that we are anything more than a messenger or a vessel. Every gift we receive comes from Him. We cannot forget that. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's a wonderful, wonderful passage for us to get a hold of. It comes from God, from the Father of lights. And there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning. When we take any credit for God's gifts, you can bet there'll be variations and shadows of turning within ourselves. Because we want to try to get back up on that mountaintop. So we're going to vary how we did it. Well, last time God used it this way. He hadn't moved that way. I'm going to see if I can get this thing turned up. I'm going to see if I can get that gift moving again. I want to see if I can make this happen. And so we have variations within ourselves and our own hearts and minds and the shadows of turning from God to ourselves. God has no turning and no shadows, no variations. He is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when He speaks it, it's true. When we take any credit for God's gifts, you can bet these things will happen within us. We'll manipulate it, and we'll try to find a way to profit from it. That's human nature. That's what men do. And you can find it in the evidences all around us today, specifically in the prosperity and the healing movements. They've taken these things from God and built something out of them for profit or for gain. And we know what Timothy tells us about that. We should never try to take anything from God and for profit. Now, verses 17 through 32. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, 7 cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them. for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I woke. I also saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on the stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. Dreams are one. And the seven thin cows and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all of the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So God gives the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, and then he tells him in verse 32 that the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because what is about to happen is established by God. There are many times in Scripture where things are repeated. And I believe that we should take note of those times. Sometimes they're repeated even more than twice. We need to take notes of those because God is making a very specific point in that. He's telling us and showing us something in that He wants us to grab. And He's making it very clear that I'm saying this more than once. This is important. So when you see things in Scripture and you see that they're repeated, grab a hold of those, meditate on them. And as we said, when God moves, He moves quickly. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for when God moves. We don't need to be like the five virgins who didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom, 10. Five were prepared, 5 weren't. And we can see this in Matthew 25. Starting with verse 13, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, being prepared doesn't mean that we jump on every prophetic message that's given today either. Granted, there are those we pray over, those we study, and those that we take to the Lord and ask for wisdom and direction on. But there are many today that don't have all the facts. Matter of fact, quite honestly, unless it comes specifically from God's mouth, they have none of the facts. They have a word, and if that word's from the Lord, it will be proven to be true. But we need to wait and not just jump because of whatever calculations have been made. There are so many calculations that have been made that have already been proven false. Just from the time that I can remember. And you go back further than that, and there will still be others. Why? Because so many times people are trying so hard to understand how all this is going to happen, when it's going to happen, and they latch on to everything. And there's nothing wrong with studying and understanding and listening even to other messages regarding these things. But we have to be careful because many can be very manipulative and can be very divisive. To come over here and see this point I'm making, and that alienates you from other parts of the body of Christ because the point that they're making may or may not line up to Scripture. And also, we live in seasons that change. How many people thought Hitler was the Antichrist? I mean, there have been thousands of people that fell by that. And how many other times have we seen people that sell all they have and go up and wait on the mountaintop? We've heard all these stories. Only to be disappointed, now they have nothing because the Lord didn't return that day. See, these are the things that happen. This is also how cults can be developed. They take one scripture, they take one event, they combine them together to create a scenario that may or may not have anything to do with what the Lord's doing. We have to be careful. We have to be prepared. And causing us, sometimes when this happens, it causes us to focus on the end time prophecy so much that we forget how we're supposed to live today. I don't want to bury myself in a hole waiting for the Lord to come back. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to be light in a dark world. Now, just because the world's getting darker doesn't mean that we're not supposed to still be a light. We can't turn off our light and go hide. Okay, Lord, it's so bad now. You're about to come. I'm going to close my door and wait. He left us here for a purpose. Let's make sure that we live our lives with the light shining so that there may be others that can find that same light through a witness and a testimony that we give. And that to me is so much more important. And that's why we haven't focused a lot on prophecy here. Now we will be focusing more on it when we get into the book of Revelation coming up in our next we're going to study when we finish Genesis. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's where we're going. But the truth of the matter is that we want to look at what the Scripture has to say about these things, but we don't want to get so wrapped up that we just, that's all that we talk about, that's all that we see, and we miss a relationship that God wants us to have with Him and with others because we're all discussing this other stuff. Now, verses 33 through 45. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Now, this is Joseph speaking. And he said, now, God gave you the dream. Now, here's what you need to do. Okay, get a wise man. Because we already know that he went through all the wise men. Who's left? Well, that's Joseph. But it was kind of interesting the way he worded it. Now, therefore, Pharaoh, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land in the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a wise one or such one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh recognized he wasn't a godly man. I imagine they had many gods that they worshipped. But he saw the Spirit of God in Joseph. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride a second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Now Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, let me see if I can get this one out, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Sounds close, right? And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So we see here from rags to riches, he comes out of prison, they clean him up, put him before Pharaoh, he interprets the dreams, Pharaoh sees he's the wisest one among them, raises him up second in command over all of Egypt. He's the one to be put in charge. Now, you could say, well, Joseph was being a little manipulative here, hoping that Pharaoh would choose him. Choose me, I interpreted your dreams. But it's really not what's happening here, because if you read and continue as we studied and saw that, he was continuing the interpretation of the dream. He said, you need to set a wise man in place because this is what's going to happen and this is how you need to handle it. Take that fifth of what everybody has and put it in the storehouse. All that was part of the interpretation. All that was what Joseph was getting from the Lord. And I believe that the Spirit of God gave him these words. And Pharaoh had already gone to all the wisest men around him, and none had the wisdom of Joseph. His reputation in the handling of Potiphar's affairs, both in his house and in the prison, were probably noted. I'm sure all of those things probably also came to Pharaoh at that time. I would kind of like to know how Potiphar's wife took this news. One who falsely accused him. And we covered last week that we believe that it was Potiphar himself that put him in prison. We know that. but also he was the captain of the guard in the prison and raised him up to authority there. Probably at that time, a lot of scholars believe that he believed Joseph, never did what he was accused of, but because of the pressure from his wife, he just let it ride. And now, I would like to have been a fly on the wall when she got that news. The very one she lied about because he rejected her is now appointed second over all Egypt, including her. It's possible she might have had a little fear. What if Joseph calls her out? What if Joseph decides to be vindictive? What if Joseph comes after me now politically or takes everything we have because of my false accusation? We don't know what was going through her head, but the truth of the matter is that God put Joseph there, and he had already cleaned his heart from retaliation. We'll see that as we get into our next studies. So he didn't have the heart to retaliate. He, at that point, was placed by God to do a job, and he was going to do that job as God called him to do it. Now, all this happened very quickly. As we said, when God moves, he moves quickly. I'm sure Joseph's head was spinning. I mean, all this time, 10 years, and bam, he's second in command of all of Egypt. Wow, that's impressive. But when God has a plan, and you're obedient in his plan, even in the part that you're not comfortable with, when he moves quickly on your behalf, it can turn so fast from what was so ugly to be so beautiful, to be so worthless, to be so used. And that's who we are in Christ. Sometimes I don't think we understand that relationship that we have in Christ. He's already taken us from rags to riches because our righteousness was as filthy rags before the Lord. But Jesus, in his mercy and grace, takes all that away. Where our sins were like scarlet, now they're white as snow. We are already changed in the spirit realm. Because of this fleshly tent, many times we don't see that change as a reality of what God's already done. We want it out. We want fixed. We want this. We want that. We're not resting. We're not at peace. But we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to hang on to him. Verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He was 17 when his brother sold him. Now he's 30. I said 10 years earlier, it's 13 years. 13 years has gone by. 13 years he's been waiting. Now I believe, like most men who would be in that situation, probably did have a lot of vindictive attitude going on for quite a while. Sometimes that stews into bitterness. And if we allow that to happen, it defiles many, as the scriptures tell us. But when we submit to God and learn to trust him and waiting on him during these 13 years, that stuff was peeled off of Joseph. He no longer has that aspect. He had 13 years to ponder what his brothers did to him. 13 years to contemplate the two dreams he had as a young man. And many would give up at this point. Many would just say, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I don't want to wait anymore. I want out. Many would be bitter and plotting revenge. But with Joseph, he's proven himself faithful. He's proven himself faithful. Matthew 25, verse 21 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And this is a picture of Joseph in that particular verse. He was faithful in the little things while he was in prison, while he was in Potiphar's house. He was faithful in those things, and now he's being made ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verses 47 through 57. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Do whatever he tells you to do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. Now, that had to be a lot of grain. He had 7 years to gather it, but think about it. We're talking about a massive, massive famine that was going on. But God blessed the hand of Joseph, and he prepared during the 7 good years. All the food that they prepared was given out during the 7 bad that are now coming. And there's no doubt that God gave him this wisdom. There's no doubt that God used him in this situation. There's also no doubt that God is preparing all of this for the protection of his own people. He's protecting and laying out a plan to protect Jacob and his family. Joseph's family would come and live in Egypt. They would grow and prosper there. They would become very wealthy there. But we also have to remember that it's going to come to pass that they will be held captives there for 430 years. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad. The truth is that all of this is part of God's plan. And he even told Abraham all about it. I'll get to that scripture in a moment, but looking ahead for 2 Exodus 12:40, it says, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." That was the end of that season that God had prepared for them. But all of this will fulfill the word that God gave to Abraham in the very beginning. In Genesis 15:13, God speaks to Abram at this point. He says to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for over 400 years. And also the nation of whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions." God told Abraham from the onset, this is what's going to happen. I'm blessing you. I'm going to bless your family. I'm blessing your descendants. They're going to grow to the point you can't count them. But they're also going to be enslaved. And then I'm going to deliver them. God always follows through on his word. Always follows through on his word. If he says it, it's going to happen. So why do we not wait patiently if we understand that truth? Why do we kick against the goad? Why do we fight against God? Why do we wrestle in our own flesh and our spirit and say, "Lord, I want it different"? God speaks what's going to happen. God has already told us the end. We know the beginning. We're going through all of that now. We're going to see the end, but we've already heard, we've already been taught. There's probably no one in this room that hasn't heard of the book of Revelation and gone through it at least once. If you haven't, it's going to be a ride, let me tell you. But the truth of the matter is that we know how it ends. God said it. It's going to happen. Do we believe it? If we believe it, then why are we fighting with God? Why are we discontent? The only answer to that question is the fact that we are looking to this world as being something that we want, that we need, that we want more of. And we're discontent because Joe has a better house than I have, or a better job than I have, or their bank account is bigger than I have. And we want more. We want this, we want that. And so we get into this realm of fleshly thinking, and then we get in this realm of discontentment, but God's already spoken. All of this is going away. I would rather have the rags here and the riches later than to try to get a hold of the riches here only to find that I'm not where I'm supposed to be here. We are in a relationship with the living God who's given us the plan. He's given us His Word. He's given us the answers. We've got the beginning. We've got the end. Behold, He's coming quickly. Are we going to be prepared? Or are we going to be hanging on to something here? You know, I want to be gone in that instant. And I want to be prepared for when that comes. Father, we thank You that You are faithful to Your people. You're faithful to Your Word. And in all things that You say are all true. Lord, when we can take that one truth and apply it to our heart, Lord, and let that seed grow in faith, Lord, we can come to the place where we're no longer searching for answers here. We're no longer looking for something to fulfill our fantasies, our lust, our pocketbooks, whatever it might be. We're no longer seeing anything in this world that is attractive to us, because what we're seeing in this world is decay and rot, and it's spoiling, and everything about this place sin has affected. But Lord, when we see You face to face, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. There'll be the eternal relationship with You, with our new bodies and our new minds. We'll be new creations. Nothing from this world will transfer there. And Lord, I want to be focused on the right thing. And I pray that this is a desire of this church, and that this is a desire of Your church as a whole, Lord, worldwide, that we take our eyes off of the things of this world and put them on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we may walk out what You've given us to do, and that we may live as though we're in Your presence, because literally we are. We just sometimes blind ourselves to it. But we are behind the veil. We have access to the Father because of You, Jesus. The veil has been torn. It's removed. There's nothing that stands against our relationship with You except ourselves. We have to die that we may live. Take our hearts this morning, Lord. Take our heart and seal it. Seal it, Lord, in the covenant and the relationship we have with You. This is our prayer this morning. We love You and we praise You. And all God's people said, Amen.